Hey, good morning, guys.
Yeah.
Good morning. Everybody feel good after the breakfast? Feel a little better. I know some of us didn't get any sleep. Some of us did. But thank God again, you know, we're here, united. And, you know, this morning when we went out to go see the sunrise, that we actually didn't get to see. But it in itself had a I don't want to say magical, but that moment where we just stood there in silence. Remember that Gabe kind of said, let's just sit here and kind of meditate. And if you wanted to work on your devotional, to work on your devotional. And when you're sitting, I don't know about you guys, but when you're sitting in front of the beach, your mind kind of just starts to wander. And one of the things that I started wondering, I looked on my watch and I said, you know, I could be back home fighting traffic in Atlanta. But the Lord has me here completely at peace. But that in itself was worrying because I wasn't at peace and I'm not at peace. I don't know if you guys find yourself in that same position or not. I'm always looking for something else. And I was sitting there and I was like, dude, appreciate the moment. Appreciate the moment. You know, we're watching the birds fly and that little calm storm that was coming over. The waves crushing. I grabbed a little bit of the sand just to get it on me and like to make that moment real. But it fades away. And I just sat there and I was thinking back and like, all throughout my life, there's always something that won't let me get there. And I keep asking the Lord for that. But I want that joy and I want that peace from Him. Because all the things that I do throughout the day, there's always something missing. Whether it be, you know, your health, whether it be financial, whether it be emotional, there's always something there. But the Lord calls us and tells us that His grace should be enough, that He should satisfy you completely. Mm-hmm. And you guys remember Paul, right? Pablo? Remember that he learned how to be content, whether he was poor or he was rich. Whether he was sad or he was happy, he was satisfied. Mm. And I want that. Mm. That no matter the circumstances, I want to be firm and know that the Lord, you know, the Lord's there, and that He is filling my cup. Mm-hmm. So that's what the Lord was speaking to me when I was sitting, you know, in those quiet little moments. That I want You. That everything else it fades away. Everything is just, you know, whether it be an activity, whether it be a relationship, everything at one point it kind of like dies down and it becomes normal. But the Lord does it. He keeps filling you. So, with that in mind, I ask you guys to actually please stand up and join me in prayer if you may. Father, we come before You with open hearts, Lord, and to ask You to please seek out our hearts, to speak to us, Lord, and to let us know and appreciate and see Your glory, Father, to know that You are Almighty, that You are the only One, that You are the Alpha and the Omega, Lord, the Creator of the universe. Father, let us see that, Father. Let us see that power that we saw this morning and see how You control the winds and You control the lightning and You control the waves and You tell water where to go and where to stop, Lord. Let us acknowledge Your majesty, Lord, and truly acknowledge that You do reign over us and You are the only God worthy of all praise, Lord.
Yes.
Father, I ask You to please give Gabe wisdom. And to open up our hearts now that we come and praise You, Lord, that they may not be just vain and empty songs, that we may come before You and truly praise Your name, Lord. In Your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I appreciate when people speak from the heart like that. It's really touching me. Psalm 63 says, and you don't have to look it up, but it says, God, You are my God. Early will I seek thee. We did that this morning, right? Last night, Kay really challenged us and questioning us whether really we are his or not, whether we're really conscious of God and responding to him. And worship, and what we're going to do now is turn to him. There's no way to do it unless we're focused on him. So the challenge now is to act and to find ourselves in the very place where David, Psalmist Urias, was. And he's saying, God, you're my God. That's it. There's nothing else of importance right now. You are my God. And if God is your God, if the God that was doing all these things this morning as we looked outside is your God, then I ask you to stand with me because we're going to worship him. He is our God. Is he your God?
Yes.
I'm asking you, is he your God?
Amen.
Stand with me.
Amen. Good to sing together. That song is actually the first song actually written in the Bible. It's in Exodus, so if you think about it, you can go check it out. It's a great song. We got y'all to write down some questions last night before we ate dinner. We actually withheld dinner from you until you gave us a question. So it worked good because actually got a lot of really good questions, and we'll get to the main question in a minute because we had a couple of them that were along the same lines. So we're going to address that single one, but we had some like, you know, does God have a sense of humor? I definitely think he does. Look at my life. A lot of y'all have kind of been poking at me for the terrorist thing. I don't know. I guess I could share this story real fast and not be too bad. But when I was in high school, I was y'all's age. I was in math class, and we share calculators. Y'all still do that in high school? They have a big box on the wall, and they've got a bunch of TI-85s in it. You know what I'm talking about? And so they loan out the calculators to you. And I was not good at math to start with. And so a lot of times in class, I would doodle and mess around with these calculators because you can draw on them and write things, all this kind of stuff. So every once in a while, my best friend John was sitting in front of me. I'd write something on there, nudge him on the back, and show him what I wrote on. He'd be like, stop it. We got to concentrate. We're in class. Yeah, whatever. So I'd listen a little more, and then I'm like, oh, okay, I got something real good I'm going to write. And I wrote something on there, and I showed it to him. And he said, dude, he said, you better erase that. I was like, yeah, whatever. I fall asleep in class. The calculator goes into sleep mode. 20 minutes goes by and the bell rings. I put the cap on the calculator and put it back in with all the other calculators. These are community calculators, so there's another class coming in. So we leave class. I didn't erase what I put on there. And so we go to the next class. I had chemistry. We get out of chemistry, and all of a sudden one of my friends is walking by and they go, Gabe, did you hear what they're doing about your math class and what just happened? They're trying to find every single person in that class because someone wrote on a calculator, I'm going to blow up the school this Friday. I wrote that on a calculator and left it in there. I was like, oh no. So I ran to the principal's office. There was a line of my classmates like, guys, I got this. You are dismissed. I got this. No problem. I went straight in there and confessed, just spilled all the beans. And it took him a while to actually not consider expelling me. But that was a pretty bad situation, especially given my ethnicity. That wasn't a good thing. So they definitely had their eyes on me for the rest of that school year for sure. So we had a couple other, you know, a couple good questions. One was, is it okay to have homosexual friends? My quick response to that is it okay to have lost friends? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus says, go. He said, we're supposed to go. We go to those people. Those are the people who need healing. The doctor doesn't come to those who are healthy. He comes to those who are sick. And so that's an abbreviated short answer as to our responsibility with people like that. Couple other really good questions that we had. But one that kind of kept coming up over and over that seems to be of interest to a good bit of y'all had to do basically with the sovereignty of God and suffering. And why do bad things happen to people? And, you know, why did this event occur or that event occur? And all the different questions were written in different ways. And so different events that they had, that whoever it was that wrote it may have had in mind. They wrote that specific event down. And so that's kind of where we're gonna go this morning as we open God's Word. And so I would love it if we could one more time pray together before we dive into this. So if y'all would pray with me. Father, you are above us. You are glorious and majestic. And it is our joy to be in your presence. Your word says in Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy. And God, as we open your word, I pray, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds. God, that we would see and understand the truth about who you are. And God, I pray for me. You would give me wisdom. Give me sensitivity and discernment to this room. And Lord, I thank you for my friends in this room. Lord, what a blessing they are to me. And I pray, God, now that you would receive much joy as we open your word and talk over this specific topic. And pray again. Husband and wife get married. They live in California. They have a baby boy. When the boy is 5 days old, the dad looks at the mom and says, I can't handle the responsibility of being a dad, and he leaves. So the mom and the baby are left alone. Dad is completely out of the picture. A few years go by. The mom raises the boy as best she can. When the boy turns 11 years old, he wakes up one morning, and it's 7:27 in the morning. He wakes up in the morning, he kind of rubs asleep from his eyes, walks out into the hall of their apartment in California, goes down the hall towards the kitchen, turns the corner, and finds his mom lying face down on the floor. He runs over to his mom, he's like, Mom, wake up, you gotta get up, you gotta get up. No response. He sticks his head out the window, starts shouting for people down in the street to help, nobody helps. So he finally calls 911, they come, and they take him to the hospital with his mom and tell them, your mom's had a massive stroke. His grandparents fly in from Oklahoma to come and be with him during this situation. And his mom dies three days later. The only parent in his life, gone. He's 11 years old, completely alone. He moves in with his grandparents when he's 11 years old. Lives there for 3 years. His grandfather or grandmother one day comes into his bedroom, who had been taking care of him, and she says, wake up, you gotta wake up. We've gotta go to the hospital. Grandpa's sick. They drive to the hospital, go to the room. His grandpa takes one look at him, one look at the ceiling, goes into cardiac arrest, and dies right there in front of him. He's 14 years old. The only father figure he had in his entire life. Gone. So it's just him and his grandma now. They go back home. A few months go by. Grandma tries to take care of him. It's just not working. He calls the Baptist Children's Home, the orphanage. He calls them himself, and he says, I've got to come and live with you. He goes to the orphanage. And he makes his home there for 2 years, alone, afraid, scared, questions, depressed. That's a true story, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But we hear stories like that, and we say, oh, this boy is so innocent, you know, his dad leaves him, all this stuff happens. Why, God? That's the question we ask. Ultimately, all these questions, they kind of boil down to this big question to God going, why? Why did these things happen? Why do tsunamis happen? Why do earthquakes happen? And all these different things. Why do people get cancer? Why, it might be you in this room, why am I sick right now? Why do I have this issue I have to keep going to the hospital for? Why am I struggling with this? Why is this happening in my life? That's the question we all come back to all the time. Why, God? Why? And you know what? That is a completely legitimate question. And that's a question that has been asked over and over and over again throughout the years as to a good God and the different plights and struggles that we struggle with and see happen here on this earth. And so I want to quickly give kind of an overview of Scripture and what the Bible teaches about God's sovereignty in all things. And so we're going to start in Acts 17. And we're going to camp out on about 5 or 6 verses, and then we're going to do a quick, we're going to pull out 3 people from Scripture that are just the epitome of the example of the text and the doctrine that we're trying to kind of solidify here. So we're in Acts chapter 17. Paul is at the Areopagus. It's a place where men would come to debate philosophy and doctrine and spiritual things, all this type of stuff. And so Paul gets right in there with them. He's starting to talk with these guys and debate with them, all these different types of things. And so we're going to pick up in verse 22, and we're going to read all the way through verse 31. Okay? It says, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects, for while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us." I want to jump down to verse 30. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men." Dave, that's what you and I were talking about last night with the resurrection. "Having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." That passage is so dense. There is so much right there. But I want to take four quick things. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to make these so easy and simple. to kind of set the framework for this question. Because until we can understand this doctrine and this question, we have to grasp an accurate view of God and an accurate view of ourselves. Okay? Because until we have that accurate view, we're always going to have this question just looming over our minds. Whenever we see tragedy or cancer or you know, people losing jobs, whatever it might be, until we grasp an accurate view of God and an accurate view of man, we will never have a handle on this. Okay? So I want to kind of sift through this passage quickly and and set four kind of foundation marks to give us an accurate view of God and an accurate view of man. Look at we're going to start in verse 24. It says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." Number one, if you're taking notes, God is creator. We are creature. God is creator. We are creature, or created, you can say. And so often when we see tragedy happen in this world, we quickly want to elevate ourselves up to the position of creator as the one who has created all things. And we want to start questioning things and questioning the right judgment and the right call. God, was that really the right thing to do? But really, our responsibility, first and foremost, is to recognize, God, you are creator. I am created. And what's our response? Our response must be humility. We must respond with humility. Look at that. Look at what he says in 24. He says, "He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." God alone is creator, sustainer of heaven and earth. And all things that he does and all things that happen on this earth happen for a purpose that the divine creator has in mind. And we must remember, we are not him. You are not creator. I am not creator. We are created. Okay, second one. We're going to go to verse 26. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." This is an incredible verse. What Paul is saying here is this. God is not only creator, and we are the creature or the created, but he's saying that God is sovereign. That's number two. God is sovereign. and we are subject. We've got to grasp these accurate views. God is sovereign. What does sovereign mean? It means that all things are under His sovereign and, well, I'm using a word to describe a word, I can't do that. All things are under His complete control and dominion at all times. And Paul uses a great analogy. He says, having determined their or ours appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Psalm 137, it talks about us being born and created. And it says that God knew every single one of your days before they came about. God knows when you're going to die. God knows how long you're going to live. God knows what specks of sand are about to be on your feet. God knows what route we're going to walk back. God knows what you're going to wear at the beach. God knows what songs we're going to choose for tonight. God knows what you're going to have for breakfast next week. God knows how you're going to do in school this coming year. He is sovereign. And we are subject. I heard a statement by a guy named C.H. Spurgeon. Any of y'all ever heard of C.H. Spurgeon before? Dude, that's a note in itself. Write down C.H. Spurgeon. If you read, that's an incredible man of God to read. He said this. He said, every drop of water that splashes against the steamboat finds its orbit in the sovereignty of God. Everything falls under His complete dominion. He's creator, we are creature, He's sovereign, we are subject. Number 3, verse 28. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children. In Him we live and move and exist. In Him. It means that He's the source. It means that God is provider and we are the needy ones. That's number 3. God is provider. We are the needy ones. We are the weak ones. We are the ones that need an outside source to sustain us. And it is one thing. It is one person. It is the person of Jesus Christ. He is provider and we are needy. And jumping down to number 4, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Look at that phrase. It says, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Not just those people who don't go to church. Not just those people that don't read their Bible. Not just those people who aren't moral. Maybe they go around stealing stuff and shooting people, all that kind of stuff. He says that all men everywhere must repent. So what is this last point here? God alone is Savior. God alone is Savior. He alone, you can even put the word righteous there, and we are the captive ones. We always ask this question, don't we? We see someone who's so nice and so kind, and all of a sudden they have some swervy car wreck or something like that, or, you know, an antelope dives through the window of their house and charges, you know, just some freak accident happens. And we always go, why do bad things happen to good people? The Bible teaches us very clear, Ephesians chapter 2, that there is no one good, that we are all dead. There is no one deserving of this. That's why all men are called to repentance. And He has dictated one means of this salvation. And it says right there, through Him whom He has raised from the dead. Who is that? It is Jesus. He is Savior. And we are captive. I think the better question might be this on this point. Why hasn't God just completely annihilated the earth? Why hasn't He just completely wiped us off the face of the earth? With all of our lust, with all of our greed, with all of our jealousy, with all of our bitterness, with all of our foul talk to each other, with all of our attitude and our anger. That's the better question. The answer to that goes back to Revelation 4 again. Because you know what? He has a plan that's bigger than what we can see. And we're going to hit that in a second. So the last one is, God alone is Savior. We are captive. And our response to every single one of these must be to humble ourselves, to lower ourselves. Instead of when we see issues happen in this world, we ball up our fists and we start shaking them at God, going, "Hey, you don't know what you're doing here. You're messing up my family. You're messing up my dreams." But we must see God for who He is and who we are not, and we must humble ourselves. I want to look at three incredible examples of this in Scripture. We're going to go to three passages of Scripture. Genesis 45 is where we're going to start. Okay,
yeah.
So...
Yeah.
Which
the third one is just provider and the fourth one
savior and captive.
Thank you.
Okay. We're gonna go to Genesis 45, and in every single one of these, it's gonna expose something to us. Okay, and here's the truth that it's gonna expose that we all need to walk out that door with today. Okay. With God being greater than us, with God being who He is, what we just walked over, and us being small, weak, dependent creatures upon a sovereign God, we have to come to this point where we trust and know and believe that God sees things in the grand scheme of eternity and not in the speck of time that we live. God has a greater plan in all that He does. Proverbs 21:31 says, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord." We see the moment before battle, but God brings victory. He sees the grand picture of history from creation until when it culminates. God has His plan that you and I get to be a part of. Let's look at Genesis 45. This is a mind-blowing passage to me. This story of Joseph. A lot of y'all know the story of Joseph. He gets the coat of many colors. You know, we learned that in vacation Bible school. Coat of many colors, red, green, blue, purple, yellow, you know, all that kind of stuff. So, fuchsia, salmon color, all that kind of good stuff. So he has this color, this robe. His brothers get jealous. What do his brothers do? They throw him into a hole and they sell him into slavery. And he gets taken away to Egypt. His dad is freaking out because his brothers lie. And they say, "Dad, Joseph's son, he's been killed by wolves. He's just been destroyed." Dad's freaking out. Story goes on to where Joseph ends up in prison, interprets some dreams, and ends up, through circumstances, being promoted to Pharaoh's right-hand man. This is where we kind of pick up this story. So Joseph's in charge. There's a famine in the land. His brothers are coming to him for food, because without food they'll die. And so we're in Genesis 45, we're going to start in verse 4. Actually, start in verse 1. This is when Joseph's brothers, it's been 17 years, since they've seen him. Bless you. Then Joseph could not control himself, because he knows it's his brothers. They don't know it's him. Okay, you got that? They think he's dead, he's gone, he disappeared. Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Catch this verse, verse 5. "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here for," say it, "God." Sorry, wrong, yeah, different translation. "For God." Can we say it together, ready? "For God sent me before you to preserve life." Hold on, Joseph. You've been smoking too much of that Egyptian weed or something. Something's wrong with you, Joseph. Your brothers are the ones who sent you here. Your brothers are the ones who tore the robe off you, and they threw you in the pit, and they sold you into slavery. It was your brothers who did that, Joseph. Joseph says, no. "It was God who sent me here." Keep reading. "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Here it is again, verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Do you know what ends up happening after this story? The nation of Israel, God's people, are preserved as a nation because God, in his divine, sovereign orchestration of his plan, decided to send one of his boys, Joseph, to Egypt to prepare the way so that Israel would not die. Do you think Joseph saw that? Do you think Joseph was thinking of that when he was down in the pit? No. He's looking at this situation going, why, God, why? But now as he looks back in history over a 17-year period, he said, no, guys, you don't understand. It wasn't you that sent me here. It was a divine, sovereign creator, savior of Israel who cared so much about you and so much about me that he sent me ahead of you to preserve for himself the nation of Israel. Let's go to another J in Scripture. Let's go to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. This is another just, man, crazy story in the Bible. Job is like Donald Trump and Bill Gates together, okay? The guy's got cash, okay? He's got a lot of moolah. He's doing fine. He's got tons of flocks and herds and livestock, tons of, you know, buildings, you know, big family, all this type of stuff. He's doing all right. And one day, y'all heard the story before, one day Satan comes to God and he goes, man, the only reason Job really loves you is because he has all this stuff. And God says, okay. He goes, here's the deal. You can take away all the stuff, but just don't touch his body. Don't do anything to Job. You can take away all the stuff, but don't do anything to his body. So Satan comes and destroys everything. Kills all the flocks, all the herds, all his home and buildings and barns, they all burned to the ground. His family, his sons and his daughters, all crushed by the house that they were in. Everything gone. Servant after servant coming to Job, just bearing bad news and set just awful stuff happening to Job. Awful, awful, awful. Look at Job's response. We're in chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. It says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave. And the Lord, it says it again, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job, hold on a second, hold on. It was Satan, right? Satan came to do. Satan's the one who killed all your family. Satan's the one who caused all the houses to burn down. Listen to the next verse. It says, through all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrong. It was no sin for Job to look at God and for him to say, God, you give all things. And God, by your hand and by your sovereign plan, which sometimes I do not understand and I do not see it, you have taken this stuff away. And you know what the Bible says about that? It confirms it. And it says it wasn't a sin that he did that. That was the right response. And it's so funny because when things happen in our lives, we want to dismiss God from the equation. God, I know you weren't there when my mom got cancer. God, I know you weren't there when my best friend died in a car wreck. I know you must have just fallen asleep when my dad lost his job or when this happened to my sister or my brother. You must have just clocked out for that minute. So God, you can just kind of step away from this conversation. But Job reminds us that all things happen under the divine sovereignty and orchestration of a God who sees a grander picture than you and I ever can. They all happen for a reason. Look at chapter 2. Verse 9. Job loses his health now. Satan just destroys his body and boils. Job's wife comes to him. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he says to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Again, this weight of pain and struggle falls on his life, as many of us go through. And Job doesn't check out God. He doesn't dismiss God, but he says, for some reason that I cannot see or understand, God has allowed this into my life for a bigger cause. Whether it's to shape me and shape my heart, or whether it's for the good of someone else looking in, or maybe it's just a piece of the puzzle of history that God wants to use for his divine purpose in the end of redemption. I want you to write this verse down, Isaiah 55:9. It says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways, and your thoughts than our thoughts. We must remember, he is creator, he is sovereign, he is provider, he is savior. He is not like us. And he does not see things in the temporal, but he sees things in the eternal scope of time and history in the future. One more. Matthew 26. So we went Joseph, we went Job, and we're going to go with one more J. We're going to go with Jesus. We're dealing with this question, why do certain things happen? Why do bad things happen? Matthew 26. This is Jesus praying in the garden. He prays three times here. He prays the same thing each time. We're starting in verse 39. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as who? You will. Not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men cannot keep watching me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying. Jump to verse 42. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. He goes back a third time. He prays the same thing. Your will be done. Wait a second. So the cross, the most gruesome murder in the history of existence, the lashing, the blood, the tears, the sweat, the spit, the verbal abuse, the beating with the whip, the nails through the hands and the feet, the flesh being ripped from his back. Jesus, that was the will of God? The will of God. To crush his son? To annihilate his son? I'm going to read a verse. I just want you to write it down. You don't have to turn. Isaiah chapter 53. Verses 8 through 10. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. The question always comes up, who put Jesus to death? It was the Romans. The Romans, the ones who put him on trial, and they end up, you know, just beating the life out of him. They crucified him. No, it was the Jews. It was the Jews who drug him to the Romans, and they put him on trial. So it started with the Jews. No. You know who put Christ to death? It was his Father. Why do you think Jesus over and over and over again always said, "You could not have me here," talking to Pilate? He said, "You would have no power over me unless it was given to you, unless it was allowed to happen." Who put Christ to death? God put Christ to death. The question is, why? Any of you ever been crucified? You ever had a friend that's been crucified? Something that gruesome? No. How could God orchestrate something that just fierce and ugly and terrifying? You know why? Because God has a redemptive plan that you and I cannot see the fullness of. God knew that in 2012 there would be human beings alive that have souls inside of them that need to be redeemed by a living Savior. That's why God put His Son to death. I think the people at the foot of the cross at that time were probably pulling their hair out and screaming, "Why, God? Why?" over and over, just looking at this going, "This makes no sense, God." But do you think 3 days later they kind of connected the dots? I think 3 days later they looked back and they started to think about all the stuff that He was speaking on and that how He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Redemption was paid. It was a grander scheme that God had in mind and has in mind now. Isaiah 55:9. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You know what, y'all? I don't know your situation in your life. I don't know what you're going. We see world things. I don't know why 9/11 happened. I don't know why the Holocaust happened. I have questions too. I always revert back to those first four things. I humble myself and I say, "Your ways are higher than my way." But I do know this. I know that there is a sovereign God who sees the ultimate end all the way from the beginning. And He has a plan in place that is perfectly orchestrated for His divine end. What is His divine end? It's His glory, and it's our good. And we get to take part in it. And we love cell phones here as well. That's a heavy truth to think on. And I definitely don't by any means claim to know all the ramifications around that. But I do know that there is a God who cares deeply for each of you, where you are. And He sovereignly moves each and every moment of your life to His glory and for your good. And sometimes things happen. We can't wrap our minds and our hearts around it. But those are the times where, like Job, we have to step back and we just have to say, "You know what? I don't understand this, but Lord, You give, You take away. Blessed be Your name. I trust You. I trust You. I trust that You see the big picture." Let's pray together. Can we just humble our hearts as we are in a spirit of prayer? Can we just humble our hearts before the Lord? Father, we exalt your name. God, we are small, finite creatures, and we do not understand everything. And we so often see small bits and pieces of life. But you see all of history and the path that you are heading down and that you want to see fulfilled. And you orchestrate all things according to the counsel of your will, Lord. And God, our response is to humble ourselves before you and to say, Lord, you are a great and mighty God. You are holy. And you do all things well. Lord, humble us. Lord, even as today, as we're out at the beach and we see your power again, God, may we not ignore you. May we not ignore the fact that you you're so much higher than us. So much above us. So much greater than us. Yeah. Superior. Your dominion is over us. And Lord, I pray that we would have hearts like children, that not only humbly submit before you, but joyfully love your ways. God, I pray that this truth of your sovereignty in all things would weigh on our hearts, Lord, and that you would shape us and change us for your glory and for our good, Father. Lord, we love you, Father. We love you. We trust you. You know all things. And you do all things for a purpose. And it is for your glory and for our good, Father. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.